Okay, so we are here for week 6 of It's All About the Heart. And I was blessed with another freebie. Freebie. It has something to do with the study, but it really didn't come out of the book, but I just came across it and I thought, that's something I can talk about. I'm reading through Psalms in my private time, and I came across this last week, Psalm 141, 3 through 5. It says, Lord, set a guard over my mouth, keep watch over the door of my lips, don't let my heart turn toward evil or involve itself in wicked activities with men who practice iniquity. Let me not feast on their delicacies. Let one who is righteous strike me. It is an act of gracious love. Let him rebuke me, because it is oil for my head. Do not let my head refuse it. I thought this was just a perfect exclamation of what we've been talking about, that we don't want to live out of our heads. We don't want to let our heads overrule our hearts, but we want to allow God to help us to not move away from him, or as this says, don't let my heart turn toward evil. I thought it was just a good thing. But before we go any further, I thought we'd be wild and crazy this week since we didn't do it last week and open with prayer. And I'll just go ahead and do that. Father, thank you for this time to get together and share about the heart. Thank you for the great wisdom that you have given the author of this book that we're pulling all this material from, that he spent years and even decades delving into this, praying about it, working through counseling sessions with people, that he could distill this into a book form that we could have here to pull from and learn about how we can live better for you from our hearts. We pray that you just give us understanding hearts. Give me words. Give me the wisdom and revelation that you'd have me to share. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So somehow most of the church totally missed the fact that through the resurrection, the devil was completely defeated and stripped of power and authority. So many churches don't get that. They're talking about, don't say that. You'll upset the devil. You get him after you. He's defeated. Furthermore, the same resurrection power with which this strategic battle was won is the power that works in us. You don't hear that in a lot of other churches either, that you're kidding. Not only is the devil defeated, but we have authority over him. Yeah, that's like a double good deal. So, yet oblivious to the resurrection, we have made the devil the focus of our warfare, which means we have fought the wrong battle on the wrong battleground. We have become like one who beats the air, which is what is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 9:26, and like a shadow boxer who is only fighting an imaginary enemy. And we wonder why we never seem to make permanent, consistent advancement in our life. Which brings us to number one for tonight. The one battle that we are called to fight in the new covenant is the good fight of faith. So that fill in the blank is faith. And that's pulling from 1 Timothy 6:12. When we align our thoughts, feelings, and beliefs with the finished work of Jesus, we are resisting the devil. If we put our focus on the devil instead of the promises of God, we have now become devil conscious instead of Christ conscious. And that makes all the difference in the world as to how we're able to have victory in our lives. We are now functioning in the carnal mind when we do that, which is in opposition to God and cannot experience the law of the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. Number two, every scripture about warfare in the New Testament identifies our battleground as the soul or the mind. So the answer for that one is soul. This is the battleground of the struggle because it is the realm of the thoughts and emotions. And we'll come to a scripture verse in just a minute that speaks about that. That's one of the most familiar verses of where that battleground is. The emotions we experience, number three, in the soul are merely a reflection of the focus of our attention. So that blank is attention. And that gets back to what I've been talking about almost every week. What we focus on is what we get. So if we're focusing on the things of God, we're going to get the goodness of the things of God. But if we're focusing on ourselves, on what we get through our five senses, then we're going to get things of the flesh, and we're not going to like it. If the focus of our attention is the Spirit, which is always going to be God expressing His Word, then we will experience life and peace. The life of God in the spiritually minded Christian floods the soul with healthy, life-giving emotions that permeate our entire being. If our focus is the input of our five senses, what they provide concerning our circumstances, we will have death. In our soul, that death will be experienced as emotions of doom, despair, depression, or fear. And we see an awful lot of that these days, especially in the younger generation. Just so many people that are on all kinds of medications or whatever, going to doctors and everything. They're depressed. They're, you know, they just can't handle life. That's because of the focus. If we turn our focus around to God and we start to worship Him, praise Him, it turns us around. Number four, when we have renewed our mind with God's Word, we have harmony in our spirit and soul, which means we can stay in faith without wavering. So that blank is wavering. That's what we don't want to do. We don't want to keep going back and forth. Well, I'm in faith today. Well, no, I'm not sure if I can believe that. Well, I'm going to be in faith today. Well, I'm not sure if I can believe that tomorrow. You know, we need to stay in faith, stay focused on God, continue to take in more of His Word, let it change our hearts. Faith is a movable trust in our hearts for God's Word and His promises. In the New Covenant, we are in Christ. Therefore, we share in His inheritance, which means any promise God has ever made to anyone is yes for us today, because God will do for us, for what God will do for one, He'll do for another. So any promise we've seen God make to anybody in the whole Bible, we can claim that for ourselves today. Unfortunately, those who are not established in the New Covenant think they should believe the curses for their lives when they fail. But it could be that the fulfillment of those curses is actually from their own heart and mind and not the devil. A lot of people want to blame everything on the devil, and he certainly is busy. Now, demons are busy doing things, but often it's our own stinking thinking and our own poor decisions that cause us to reap a bad harvest. Our expectations have a lot to do with what we get in this life. Because we are in Christ and in fact died with Him on the cross, we are delivered from all the curses of the law. The sentence of death has been passed on our old man, and the full price has been paid. Number five, until this is the way we think about every situation, our mind has not been fully renewed. So that blank is renewed. And that's what Romans 12 is talking to us about, that we need to renew our minds to the way of thinking that God has for us. Thoughts that are not rooted in our new identity, this is number six, in Him become the strongholds that take us captive. So that blank is identity. So anytime we start having thoughts that are not rooted in that identity, that's what can become a stronghold. IDENTITY. So these thoughts become so predominant that we will not hear God when He tries to lead us into victory through Jesus. However, like the person sitting in the darkness of the dungeon, the gate is open and freedom is ours. But sometimes we just sit in the darkness because of ignorance or unbelief concerning Jesus' finished work. Number seven, possibly the greatest misunderstanding of the qualification for the inheritance or the promises is rooted in the fallacy that the covenant is made to each believer individually. So that blank is believer. God did not make the covenant with mankind, which is seeds as in many. He made the covenant with Abraham's seed as in one, who is Jesus. And that's in Galatians 3:16. And this covenant was made 430 years before the law. Therefore, the law cannot void this covenant, nor is it superior. The covenant was made with Jesus. He lived his part of the covenant and died. Therefore, it cannot be changed. But since he rose again, he is also the administrator of the covenant, which makes it sure. All the stipulations of the covenant have been met in him. Therefore, in him, we are all as qualified as he is, because he made us qualified. Yep. Number 8. So there is no covenant between God and individual men. There is only a covenant between God and Jesus. So that blank is Jesus.
So what you're saying is, the covenant was between God and Jesus, and the seed was... So I'm not quite... I get it, but I'm not quite getting it. Could you just say it?
The verse talks about that it was with seed and not with seeds. And then it says that it was with one seed, which is Jesus. So the covenant that was made, we can't live up to it. But Jesus did. So he satisfied all the terms of the agreement. And that's why it's ours. He met every requirement, and so then we are co-heirs with him, so therefore the covenant made between him and God is what we get.
It is Galatians 3rd chapter. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. The seeds as many are yep. as the seed, which is Jesus Christ.
Right.
Receive him, and that qualifies us. We are part of that covenant.
Mm-hmm. So number 8, like I said, there is no covenant between God and men. It's only between God and Jesus. When we believed, we were baptized into him. Therefore, we enjoy every aspect of his covenant with God. We are joint heirs with him, which you found in Romans 8:17. We share in every promise of the covenant and are delivered from every penalty of the curse, which we find in Galatians 3:13. Because we share his righteousness, we no longer use the law as a means to obtain our righteousness. And that's what the Jews tried to do for so many years, is tried to live up to it. And the Pharisees even took it another step. They were making rules of their own. You know, well, I'm even holier than you, but in fact, nobody is made righteous by the law. Number 9, this doesn't mean the law has no value. It just means the law does not, nor could it ever, make anyone righteous. So that blank is righteous. We therefore do not focus on our performance, good or bad, to determine our qualifications. Instead, we focus on him, his obedience, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the fact that we are in him. By doing so, our faith is about his works and not ours, which is such a release. He did it all. I don't have to do it all. I just have to receive. This is what it meant to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. When we take the focus off ourselves, he becomes our everything. And trust me, this type of spiritual mindedness or awareness bears the fruit of righteousness. When Jesus really is our focus, sin will not abound. Sin only has an allure if we feel disqualified or lacking. We all have desires, but number 10 brings us to that. When we have the confidence that the desires of our heart can be fulfilled, we can have what truly satisfies through following the Spirit, and we have no need to follow the flesh. So that blank was confidence. And that's so foreign to a lot of people that don't know the things of God, because they're thinking, oh no, I'm going to have to give up drinking, and I'm going to have to give up, you know, my games that are, you know, shooting and killing everybody, and all these things. I have to give up this, I have to give up that. That they think satisfy, but they really don't. They leave you empty, and they take you down paths you don't want to go down. But God has the things that truly satisfy, that don't leave you empty, that lead to life, that build you up. You know, and so the thing that our soul was wanting, that emptiness in us was desiring, is truly fulfilled in the things of God. Whereas all the other things we thought would fulfill us just left us more and more empty. This is what Peter meant when he said, which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust or desire. And that's in 2 Peter 1:4. So number 11 is, my immovable trust for him in the dependability of his promises keeps me from the snare of the world. So that blank was trust. It keeps me from using my liberty to make choices that enslave me to the flesh. I don't have to go to the world if God's promises are sure in my heart. And again, people just don't realize, you know, when they're not going after the things of God and they think that they're having freedom, that they can do anything they want. You know, they're living in at home, growing up, and they think, boy, when I get out on my own, I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to be free. And they don't realize that those things that they start doing that are out of the ways of God is actually more and more slavery. Faith is based on clear-cut promises made by God. His word plainly lays out every aspect of this inheritance and how we qualify. Number 12, knowing the covenant is the beginning of faith. So that blank is faith. Faith. Mm-hmm. If I do not know and believe the terms of the covenant, if my mind has been filled with legalistic dead works, there will be intellectual information that will trigger negative, disqualifying emotions in my soul when I consider it, causing all of my awareness to shift away from the promises of God. So it's just a continual process. I can either move towards God and be built up in those things, or if I start to think I can satisfy either God or anything else other ways, it starts building these other things into us that, oh no, now I got to do this, and oh no, because of that, this is going to happen, and it just keeps building. And then you have all the emotions that go with, you know, why did this not work out, why did it fail, why am I a failure, and it just builds and builds until we turn to God and turn loose. Therefore, when I have done these things, I have wavered or shifted from one position to another. I may at some point read the promises concerning my situation. I may hear a rousing sermon or have a time of inspirational worship, at which time my focus shifts back to God and his promises, but this is still wavering. So if we're still going back and forth deciding whether we're going to believe God's promises and stand in them or try to do it our own way, and then we keep going back and forth, that's wavering. And even if we are trying to be quote-unquote good or whatever, it just doesn't work until we just let go and realize that we have to do it God's way, not to make him happy with us, because he's already satisfied everything against us. He loves us as much as he's ever going to love us. But if we will let go and do it his way and let our minds be renewed, then we start to receive the benefits of what he's promised us in his word. The intellect seeks to preserve the ego, the sense of self based on the life I know. Life I know, K-N-O-W. And that's, every recovery program has to battle with people that are going through that. They'll be starting to move forward and everything, but then it's like, oh, I don't know about this, and they go back to the way they were, because it's comfortable. They knew how to navigate that, even though it was, you know, leading them in wrong directions and having bad results, at least it was something they knew. But it's not a good way to go, because if they were able to think it through, they would also know that it wasn't going to work, because it never worked before. But as a believer, the heart is always trying to take me to my new identity in Christ. This is the battle waged in our soul. This battle, on one hand, strengthens the foundation of the faith of a spiritual-minded Christian, but on the other hand, it is the cause of mental and emotional instability among carnal-minded Christians or non-Christians. If we are carnal-minded, the struggle puts us into stress mode, also called fight or flight mode. In this mode, our body shifts to what's called the sympathetic nervous system. It's just a thing that takes over when we're under stress. Digestion stops and is slowed. Blood that would normally flow to the heal our organs moves out to the limbs in case we have to fight or run. Our immune function is compromised on many levels. Our body begins to produce a steroid hormone called cortisol. And in many people, this hormone seems to increase later in the day, making it difficult to sleep, as well as producing a tendency toward increased hunger at night and weight gain, which is even more problems and condemnation and everything else. And eventually it drains our adrenals, which cause a lot more problems. These plus dozens of other bodily functions that normally keep us healthy and energetic are disrupted when we're in a state of stress. Besides what is happening in our body, there is also something even more deadly happening in our brain, which brings us to number 14. We stop thinking with the part of our brain that considers consequences, sees the big picture, and most of all takes into the account our identity. So that blank is identity, and in particular our identity in Christ. When we are stressed, we tend to think with a part of our brain that is only focused on survival. Survival means I'm not going to consider you, me, or God. I'm just going to survive. Tests reveal that most Americans are in some degree of stress nearly all the time and do not even realize it. So that blank is stress. It's no wonder we have such a rise in sickness, violent crime, divorce, and other destructive behaviors. Studies indicate that every time our heart beats, it sends a signal to the cells of the body, which programs the cells to function in a way that fulfills our sense of self. Some feel this signal is blocked from the brain in times of stress. Since God speaks in our heart, this means that even if we were open to hearing God's voice, it would probably not happen. It doesn't mean he is not speaking, and it doesn't mean that he is not attempting to lead us to the victory and happiness. It means his voice is falling on ears that cannot hear. This could be one aspect of hardness of heart. But on the other hand, we have John 14:27. Which says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I really love this verse, and I've liked it for a long time, because if you look closely at it, it says, "My peace I give to you." And this is Jesus talking. If you have a Bible with red letters, it's in red. So he's saying, "I am giving you my personal peace." That's a gift from me to you, and we just have to receive it. Number 16, if you guess what that blank is? Peace, yes. Peace is the environment for optimal health, success, happiness, courage, and victory. And I can just feel that in myself. When I'm feeling at peace, I feel a whole lot more, I don't know, rested, healthy, whatever. But when I'm stressed and, you know, worried about something, I don't feel good. It's even immediate as well as long-term. Peace facilitates the proper working of all bodily functions. In the state of peacefulness, we can face opposition of any kind, yet remain in a state that facilitates hearing the voice of God as he gently leads our heart. Before Jesus began to teach about his departure from planet Earth by way of crucifixion, he told his disciples, "Do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And that was just earlier in that same chapter, John 14:1. He then talked to them about what would happen and what he would do for them after his departure. He also explained more specifics about the ministry of the Holy Spirit who would come to help them. Number 17, but all of his teachings about the Holy Spirit started with the importance of living in peace. He needed them to be at peace so that they could receive what he was teaching them. If we are not at peace, we are focused on what we believe will go wrong. and we cannot hear the words being spoken that will strengthen our peace. Peaceful words are like pearls before swine when spoken to a person who is focused on the threat. They hear amiss, they refuse to listen or consider. There are 9 Greek words for sin, and they all mean something different, but one of those words means to hear amiss. This also means to hear and not take it seriously, not act on it, not actuate it, not be willing to hear it, or to hear and let it slip from us. Number 18, any time that we are in trouble, we can be assured God spoke to our heart, providing answers and direction. So those two blanks are answers and direction. We can be sure that he tried to lead us, but our attention was somewhere else. We either blocked his leading or we heard amiss. This is why it is crucial not to allow ourselves to be troubled. If watching the news troubles you, stop watching it. It's a pretty simple solution. If reading the newspaper troubles you, stop reading it. Now, you can get a little bit of news here and there, you know, from a friend or from the internet or whatever. You don't have to keep looking at that every day or listening to that every day, filling your mind with all the troubles and all the opinions of what the troubles mean and where they came from. That's right. Especially like in a disaster when they repeat the same things over and over and over and over again for 24 hours straight. Yep. It is more important that you hear the voice of God leading you through whatever trouble may come your way than to have an intellectual grasp on current events. Number 19, at some point we have to cease to hear bad instruction or words that cause us to err from the truth. So that one is truth. We need God's leading more than we need intellectual input. Number 20, the peace that God offers is very interesting. It is based on the character of God and his promise of provision. So that one is character. The Greek word for peace is more than a state of mind. It involves security, safety, and even prosperity. So peace is a tranquil state of mind based on God's provision, this is number 21, for every circumstance. You could even say that peace is a knowing, which God always leads us towards knowing him more or getting to know him more. Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Instead, let your requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6. Thanksgiving does several things. Number 22, if I make myself aware of those things for which I am thankful and express that thankfulness to God, it changes the frame of mind I have when approaching God. So that blank is frame of mind. But notice that one didn't just say that I am thankful. It also says that I express that thankfulness to God. Yes. Frame of mind. Mm-hmm. Hold on a second. Minton, you got a microphone?
God spoke directly to me. I went to the emergency room, been experiencing some discomfort all day. And when I got there, they did the EKG. They told me, yes, you're having a heart issue. And then everybody just kind of left me until they were getting stuff ready. And I heard God say, no, I said to God, okay, God, I've been trying to take care of this myself all day. I surrender to you. And then the next thing that he said was that it was almost immediate. He said, I want you to tell everybody that whether it's a person who mops the floor or whatever, brings your medicine, everybody, be sure you tell them thank you with every attending to you. And that didn't sink into how significant it was, although I obeyed it, but it made a big difference in my stay.
Yes. Thankfulness is a powerful thing, even if it's just, you know, if it's to people, and it, of course it is to God, but being thankful and showing thanks to everybody, it changes situations. And being thankful to Him, of course, is the best. Yeah. Also, if I know from Scripture that a promise is mine, or if I hear God's voice in my heart affirming that promise, I will have thanksgiving at that moment, as if the request is fully manifested already. Paul goes on to say that the peace of God that surpasses all intellectual knowledge will keep and guard my heart and my intellectual mind. His peace can overcome the input I've used to saturate my thoughts. Some scholars say that the word keep here means to referee. The referee will show you what should be observed and what should be let go. The referee declares who wins and who loses. But it seems there is something more significant than these general but true concepts. He says this peace will keep your heart and mind through Jesus. The word through here, though, in this verse should actually be translated as in. Number 23, if I can maintain my in Him awareness, I will stay in peace. And that's the blank there, peace. I will take every mental argument and accusation to the finished work of Jesus for evaluation. I will find myself emotionally safe, qualified for the promises, and unwavering because I know who I am in Him and I share His inheritance. When I am conscious of me in Him, my mind and my heart remain in peace. That's really critical. You know, knowing who I am in Christ. Of course, the first one for me that pops up, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, which my flesh just every time says, you can't say that. But yes, I can, because He said it. It's His word. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. That's 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6. There is probably no passage that describes this war for our soul more than this passage of 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6. Paul explains that the weapons we use for warfare demolish or pull down strongholds. These strongholds are not demonic strongholds in the heavens. That concept is merely religious interjection that ignores what the rest of the passage says. These are the strongholds in our mind. Paul identifies them as imaginations, intellectual arguments, anything on which we would rely to prove our point or win our argument. Which brings us to 24. These imaginations are actually a way of reasoning that is contrary to the finished work of Jesus. So that blank is contrary. In the issue of warfare, we use an Old Testament model, we ignore the finished work of Jesus, and we string together unrelated scriptures to create an image of the devil that does not exist. Then, using this false conclusion, we create this totally wrong concept of New Covenant warfare that does little more than appeal to a mystical mindset. It gives the mind something with which to occupy itself and seem in control of the situation, but it is actually working, actually little more than doubt and unbelief concerning His finished work. We have so many people that are going around doing that. You know, all their focus is on, you know, fighting the demons and everything. And I'm not saying there aren't demons and that they don't have to be cast out or whatever at a time. But if we're demon-focused, we get demon results. If we're Christ-focused, then we're going to get Christ results. Any thought, number 25, any thought, idea, inspiration, doctrine, or fear that would refute what the Bible tells us about the victorious death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and how we share in it is a stronghold. So that blank is stronghold. Anything that goes against what the Bible tells us about who Jesus is, who we are in him, it becomes a stronghold if we hold on to that. The only cure for this is to subjugate that thought or argument or imagination to the obedience of Christ. In other words, I need to obliterate that stronghold by reminding myself of all that Jesus obtained through his obedience to God. And I think it'll mention here again in a second, but that's the obedience we want to focus on. So many people want to say, well, you know, well, I did this right. Yeah, you know, God must owe me because, boy, I'm being a good Christian today. You know, but it's not about our works. It's about the works of Christ, and he was the one who was so perfectly obedient to the Father. Number 26, a renewed mind will not entertain that which opposes the finished work of Jesus. So that blank is renewed. And if you find yourself doing that, then you just get back in the Word and renew your mind a little more. Renewed. Mm-hmm. Subjugate means put underneath. Yep. A carnal mind will always seek to compare the circumstance to the promise, attempting to reach an intellectual understanding that makes sense. Which is really hard for us that like to think, and I put myself in that category. I like to think things through. I like to have little decision matrices. You do this way this time, and the next time you do it, and forever you always do it the same way. And that's not how God works. You just have to follow him, you know, no matter which way he's leading, even though he leads this direction when last week he was just leading that direction. You know, he always leads in accordance with his word, but he doesn't lead you in the same style every time. Then Paul says, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I'm like, what does that mouthful of words mean? First, let's look at what it means to be ready or alert. This is reminiscent of the warning in Proverbs to guard your heart with all diligence. Don't hesitate. Don't entertain it for a moment. Don't let anything slip by that undermines your confidence of who you are in Christ. And that's a constant battle because there's always things coming up, you know, whether it's a commercial on TV or just someone else making a comment, well, you really don't do that, or you really don't have to do that, do you? You really believe that? You know that you want to just, you know, leave that chapter alone. You know, that's a controversial chapter. We don't want to go there. No, if it's in the Word, we go by it. The thing that put this person in a compromised state, this is number 27, where they found themselves as a Christian opposing the message of the cross, was all because they were hearing amiss. So that blank is amiss, or incorrectly, if you want to use that word. They may have refused to hear the message Paul was preaching, but even worse, they refused to hear the Holy Spirit because they needed to preserve their opinion. They could not hear the word of God attempting to emerge from their heart to lead them into victory over any and all opposition. They didn't diligently guard their heart. But if they renew their mind, they can bring to justice or punish their failure to hear by repenting and believing the truth.
Bruce.
Yes.
May I say something?
Sure.
That phrase that you wrote down, I think, is a really key one, because they needed to preserve their opinion.
Yes.
When we come in with a certain mindset and take the approach of, you got to prove it to me, then at that point we become unteachable.
Yes.
Trying to preserve our opinion.
Exactly.
And that is so dangerous.
Exactly. I don't know how many conversations Marcia and I have had about having a teachable heart or not having a teachable heart. That makes all the difference. You know, if you're willing to admit that you're wrong, that you have now seen in God's word that, you know, you should really be doing it this way or whatever, or someone even teaches you that, you know, maybe you weren't understanding a passage correctly, especially someone like Minton or Donna or couple of our pastors, you know, that started explaining it from the Greek, and what you thought a word meant didn't really mean that. You know, you just have to be willing to change. You know, that, oh, you know, I can be wrong. In fact, I'm wrong quite often, and that's okay, as long as I'm willing to admit it, move on, and go God's way. This battle rages in our soul, our intellect, and our emotions. Our mind seeks to run our life in a way that preserves our ego by limiting our life to our intellectual knowledge. And that's just it's always a continual trap that we have to stay out of, get out of, come back, backtrack from, whatever. But the deep thoughts of our heart are always expressing the voice of God. When one has not developed a listening ear, their only sense of safety is found in listening to their intellect. Sadly, many believers do not know the difference between the voice of their mind and the voice of God in their heart. Number 28, becoming aware of Christ in you, attuning your inner ear to hear and recognize the voice of God in your heart, is the ultimate key to consistent victory. So that blank is victory. Knowing the difference between your mind and your heart ends the war. It stops the wavering. It anchors your soul in peace, the peace that doesn't even make sense. Or like the Bible says, the peace that passes understanding. It doesn't have to make sense as long as it's, you know, God's leading. You simply have to make it a way of life to spend time in reflective, meditative thought on a regular basis. And that's the key. One of the kind of synonyms to peace is quiet or being still. And we have to get still with God, get quiet with God. You know, find a verse that we've been thinking about and meditate on it. Let him open that verse up to us, give us new meaning, new revelation, and just start learning how to hear God speaking to our hearts. You know, revealing things to us or bringing things to mind. Sometimes in the morning when I'm praying, I think of people that I haven't thought of in a long time, and I think, oh, you know, I need to send them a text or something, encourage them. You know, and absolutely wasn't thinking about them, but as I'm being quiet, God is able to put those things into my heart that I can do that. We have to get still, though. If we're busy, 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 we're not going to hear God. We're too busy for him. In a physically relaxed state, our brain waves slow down, making our intellectual mind less dominant. And number 29, our last one for tonight, it is in this state of peace that we start recognizing the still small voice of God. So that last blank is recognizing. So what we want to do for our homework or for our life work for the rest of our life is make time to spend with God in worshipful, relaxed, meditative state regularly. Learn to recognize the difference between the voice of your mind and the voice of your heart, which is the voice of God. Do you have any more questions or comments? Carlos? Hold on. Let him get the microphone over to you.
All right. On number 13, what was the blank? What was the word that goes in the blank?
No, K-N-O-W. No. I know.
And then, all right. It says, I got to find it. Where it says, when your obedience is complete.
What number is that near?
Well, that's what I got to find. Okay, and ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Okay, and he says, well, let's concentrate on ready. Okay, but what does the rest of that mean? And who is going to punish? And whose obedience is going to be fulfilled?
What number is right above that or below that?
Okay, that would be 26.
Okay. There was actually a phrase that I cut out of here that explained it, but it was so technically deep and long that I said, I'm not going to put that in there. But it was, he was basically saying that the punish all disobedience, in other words, you're going to come against that. The things that are wrong in your mind that you are thinking, thoughts that are contrary to the Word of God, you're going to punish or take those away. And then the obedience part was when you start living in that manner of lifestyle. So you're punishing the disobedience of your old man type thoughts, and your obedience is when you start to live in that lifestyle of doing that.
Yeah, that's what I was going to not just comment, but ask about. And this is how I paraphrased it, and was going to ask if this is my intellectual mind going. Okay, so then Paul says, and it says, be ready or alert. Okay, so and being alert to repent from our failure to hear when we get the revelation of the truth.
Very good. I like it. Being that ready works? To repent.
Okay.
Okay, any other questions? Yes.
Number three, the emotions we experience in the soul are merely a reflection of the focus of our attention.
Mm-hmm.
I have been more now catching myself when I worry. Sometimes I bind and rebuke and cast, but it keeps coming back. I don't focus on it, but I'm able now to catch it when it happens.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm really wanting it to completely go away. Say, for instance, when I was coming here tonight, there was a car that was pulled out too far in the road waiting to come out, and it was like, oh, no, he might pull out, and we might have a wreck. So, of course, I attacked the devil on that one, mm-hmm. told him where to go.
Yeah.
So
the other half of that is I don't just tell myself to stop worrying. I start standing on what God says is true. Like, for instance, I find myself a lot of times saying, thank you, God, that I am safe, I am protected. And again, that gets back to the praise. When we answer anything that worries us, troubles us, or whatever with praise, thanking God for whatever, especially if it's related, you know, that praise will calm our heart and we'll get our focus back on God and off of the things that try to pull us away. But I think that praise is the answer.
Okay, so give me an example on when the worry comes, how to turn it into praise.
Okay. For instance, just say with finances. You are halfway through a month, you've paid this many bills, and you realize that your car is going to have to go in for some little work, and it's going to put you very close to whether you're going to have enough money for the work for the rest of the month to pay your bills, buy your food, whatever. And you can worry about it and think, well, gosh, am I going to have enough? Will I have enough? God, are you going to come through? Or you can say, thank you, God. You are a God of more than enough. You said that my cup runs over. I know that you are always going to provide for me. You said that you would give me all things. And just, you know, start quoting scriptures and building yourself up and thanking God that he is your provider, so that your heart then becomes more sure of the fact that you are going to have the provision even though you can't see it. And that's faith, that you're believing in what you can't see yet. Yep, we got one on this side.
All I wanted to do was give I can't hear real good right now. I got something in water still in my ear. So I don't know if y'all can hear me or not.
Yeah.
But what I wanted to share that's meant a lot to me, who has a personality that does worry. My human personality tends to worry and mm-hmm. down myself instead of seeing myself in Christ and being confident. And one of the things as he's used that weakness to drive me to him, instead of taking it away, he keeps pouring strength in where the weakness is. And so instead of taking that away, like being afraid, he brings confidence because he knows, because mm-hmm. I know I'm normally afraid.
Yep.
So he brings confidence in. And I said, that's hard to understand, Lord. And he showed me a picture of my heart one time, and it had a lot of dents in it. Mm-hmm. And I could see it being filled up with his blood. And then it made a perfect heart.
Yep.
And he says, you don't want to forget that. That's your personality. You'll always have it. But I redeemed it. And what it makes me think of is his grace every time. Every time one of my weaknesses comes up, mm-hmm. I see his blood filling that weakness up. And it gives me confidence.
Yep.
And I'm just saying it's a beautiful way of, the old heart's a wicked heart.
Yep.
The new heart's is like the son's heart. We're sons and daughters of God. It wants to obey God. But it's good to remember. It causes us to be thankful about the grace that's come to us.
Yep.
And it gives us confidence in the one with us. And I just, that's kept me a long time. I can't live without that revelation for myself.
That's good. Actually, it made me thought of the fact that we do have an enemy, and demons do put thoughts on our head, you know, and like Pastor Trey says, you know, you can't keep the bird from flying over, but you can keep from building a nest in your head. So when they start coming, especially for both of you, when it's like about worry, you can just say, you silly demon, you're reminding me of the fact that I have a tendency to worry. But I am reminded, because you did that, I am reminded of how good my God is. So, devil, you just come on back tomorrow, and you remind me again of how I like to worry, because that's just going to remind me of how much I'm going to praise my God, because he is going to take care of me. So come on back.
That's the only way I know how to live.
Yeah.
Sex and movies and entertainment and anything. Just think on that. Well, don't think on that, but I didn't mean to say it that way. Anyway, the most peace I've ever had physically was when I had Novocaine after a tooth was pulled.
Okay. Would anybody like to volunteer to close us in prayer tonight? Mark, you would? Okay. Go right there.
Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We just want to praise your name and thank you for giving us the privilege to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And you said the entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding unto the simple. We thank you for this teacher tonight, an anointed teacher we need, what we do in the mind, and grace and peace. And Father God, I thank you. Let it be sealed into our spirit man in the name of Jesus. We never forget it. Father God, we thank you. Without you, we are nothing. But in you, we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. Thank you for your love, the love of God that's shed abroad in our heart by the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you. Because of you, we can say that we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. And I thank you. Praise your name, that you never, ever, never leave us or forsake us, that you will be with us even into the end of time. We thank you. We love you. Give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.